do their thing, and now we have just me. Please turn with me in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 20 again. We've read most of it, so we won't go back through a reading. I'll just ask you to refer to it as we go through the verses together. We're reading from and taking up Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 34. If you have a Bible in front of you underneath the seats, you could turn to page 697, and the verses are there as well. Let's just bow quickly for a word of prayer. Father, we are before you. We are before your word. We are before your spirit. And we are before the message that you have for our minds and hearts this morning. Bless us, we pray, that we might learn more of you and your will for us as we live this life for Jesus' sake and for his glory alone, we pray. Amen. What I've entitled our consideration together this morning has a couple of titles we could give it. The first one is, Can We Drink His Cup? The second one is Leadership in the Kingdom, 101. And then our brothers from the opening said, Be careful what you ask for. If you were the Lord and walking down this road that day from Jericho to Jerusalem, and you were thinking about the crowd that was with you and the disciples that were following you in particular, how would you equip them for what is to come? The Lord was reminding them again that he was going to the cross, that he was going to pay for the sins of the whole world, that sinful men and women might have a new relationship with him. And he's preparing them as he goes there. How would you do that? Well, we've had this hint from our brothers this morning that there are a number of questions that he asked the people that day. And we're going to work through those questions and hear the answers that the people before him gave. And as we do that, let's consider how we would answer those questions. But let's be careful not to answer them too quickly. These are very profound matters before us this morning, and it's really important that we really meditate on the thinking that was our Lord's that day as he was leading his people, as he was ministering to their minds and to their hearts. And let's be careful not to answer these questions too quickly. The first one he asks is an implicit question. It's not really asked directly, but he's looking to the people and saying, Are you still following me? He took the disciples aside and said to them. One of the aspects of leadership that we'll see over and over again in this chapter is the Lord, how he is among the people. He's not towering over them in some chariot and yelling at them and preaching at them. He is the leader who is among his people. And in this particular case, he draws the disciples aside and he's in their midst and he's reminding them of his purpose in going to Jerusalem. This isn't the first time he's instructed them about his purpose. This is maybe about the third time in Matthew and many other allusions to it as he taught the people leading up to this point in his ministry. He's telling them again that he is going to go. He will be betrayed he will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. One of them in his very midst would do that. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. If you compare these verses to the verses where he's already said this before, he's added a comment about the suffering that he is going to go through before he would rise again to initiate his kingdom. So he's reminding them about his purpose in going, and he's asking them, Are you sure you are still following? I'd like us just to highlight a few of the things about the Lord as the leader of his people here. Sometime when you're thinking about leadership in your own life, you first of all have to come to grips with the fact that you're a leader. That for some reason you've been designated to be someone who would lead in this life in some capacity. You have to figure out the basics. You have to take this course from our Lord, Leadership 101, and we'll highlight a little of that as we go through this morning. If you want to lead, you have to be able to figure out where you're going, You have to figure out where you are, and you have to figure out how you're going to get from where you are to where you would like to go. Then there's another question you have to deal with is, how am I going to get those that I am leading to follow me? Many leaders fail because they don't follow the basics of leadership. We fail because we don't know the direction that we're going. We don't know where we're going. We don't know exactly where we are. And we don't know how to enfold those people that we're leading to where we want them to go. Don't worry, I'm not going to entrap you too much this morning. So leaders fail for these reasons, that they don't understand the basics. And the Lord is doing that as he leads his disciples towards Jerusalem. He's wanting them to understand the purpose for which he's taking them there. He wants to prepare them for what's to come in such a way that they will remember that he told them it was going to be like this. He instructs them ahead of time, and he is the Lord who is the leader in this case. He knows what's going to happen. And when they look back and remember what he said, they would be more empowered. They would have a deeper understanding of what is happening because he told them it was going to happen. And when they see, for example, that one of the 12 was going to betray him, they will look back and say, well, he knew that. And he's still encouraging us, so let's be strengthened by that prophecy that he made and leads us forward. He was telling them, as a good leader, what the purpose of his going was, and asked them the question, in light of this purpose, are you still following? Do you really understand where we're going? Please be sure you understand, because you're going to need that information when you get there. And I love this aspect about the Lord's leadership, that he is one who is the good shepherd who leads his flock. He's not, again, he's in their midst. He's with them. He's concerned about what they hear as he speaks. We all know leaders who are so enwrapped in themselves and who are so caught up with their position and their power that they don't look out of the rearview mirror to see if anyone's really following them, to see if they're following in the purpose, following in the direction. He, in several cases, even in this chapter, pulls them aside and gets together with them and encourages them where he wants to take them. He's the true shepherd. It's true he came as the Son of Man to take away the sin of the world. He's taught the disciples those things already, and now he's seeking to make sure they truly understand where he is taking them to. Do they really understand? Comes in the next question. Sorry, I've already covered that. This is an interesting story, and one that I think we can relate to, but we shouldn't relate to it. This is the story of the sons of Zebedee and their mother who come to Jesus and say, can we sit at your right hand in the kingdom? Jesus reads through their hearts, and he asks the mother, and in the parallel passages from the other scriptures, it's the sons themselves who ask. There's a three in a conspiracy together to try and grab those positions of power. And before we judge them too hard, the truth is that they've already been listening to what Jesus has been teaching them. He's been teaching them about the kingdom to come. In just the last chapter, he says, I tell you the truth, that the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they've been listening to what he's been saying along the way as he taught. But they didn't get it. Or at least they got it in the normal world sense in which leadership is cast. They said, aha, here's an opportunity. The kingdom is coming. Jesus is telling us we're going to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. He's going to initiate the kingdom. Well, what a better chance for us to request the two positions of power, two positions of influence, two positions close to him in that coming kingdom. They were listening. They just didn't understand. They didn't understand the nature of the kingdom that was to come. And so they've done their homework. They gather their mother, probably to James and John. They bring their mother to ask, and maybe they'll have a bit more influence on the Lord by making the ask this way. normal politics, who can influence the decision maker the most, and they ask her to ask on their behalf. And they asked the question, but before the question is asked, they prepared for the question, and they were expecting the question, are you ready for those, can you do the job? And they had prepared the answer in advance, yes, but that's not the question he asked. Our brother went over this chapter in the morning, and he kind of fell in the same trap. He asked a different question. He didn't ask, are you ready? He asked, or can you do the job? He asked them, really, are you ready? Can you drink the cup? Are you ready to drink the cup? And what cup was that? That was an expression of the day that meant the cup of suffering. Jesus was telling him that he was going to suffer. And he's asking them and qualifying his kingdom to say, if you truly serve me, you may have to suffer. Can you suffer with me? Are you ready to drink the cup that I am going to drink? You remember that as he got closer to the cross in the next couple of chapters, you remember the story of the Passion of Christ in the movie, how Christ indeed suffered beyond our understanding and what he went through for us, the cup of suffering he drank. He was willing to take it up. And he's asking them, are you truly ready? And we know what happened afterwards. He prayed alone in the garden. The others were not there. He went to the cross alone. They abandoned him in one way or another, in different ways. They were not really prepared for what was to come, in spite of his shepherding, in spite of his teaching, in spite of his expression of purpose. What do you want? He asked them. What do you want? And are you really ready for what you're claiming you want as your own? He answered them, you are not ready. Those positions are prepared for God himself, and you don't understand the way the kingdom is going to work, the kingdom is going to be, and we read about it later in Scripture, the kingdom is going to be a kingdom where the Lord, the King of Kings, takes over again and reigns and rules alone at the right hand, and he is the one at the right hand of the Father. The others will play a role, to be sure, and he taught them that. But they need to be prepared and to be made worthy for the kingdom that is to come. That's still our role in life today, if we're Christians, is to see this life as a preparation for the next, preparation of our hearts to live in the kingdom way in this life, and to recognize that in a future day, the Lord is going to initiate his kingdom once again, in heaven and on this earth, and those who studied Revelation can help us figure all that out if we had another month or so. What comes next from the Lord, our trainer of disciples, is very interesting. This question was the question about the about are you ready? And by the way, just pick up from my notes here that they did suffer as well. The disciples suffered in their ministry. James was martyred by Herod, and the apostle John was banished to Patmos. In fact, all of the disciples suffered a great deal for the mission and the service of the Lord later, once they understood, and then they understood all that the Lord was saying at this point. He continues with the disciples says to them, and ask the question, again, it's a little bit implicit here, but what does service in the kingdom really look like? And this is a very interesting part of the discussion that he has with them. You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or the left is not for me to grant. And then when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, here's another example of his leadership. They've got the indignant 10, and the two conspirators, and how does he resolve it? He pulls them together and gives them all a lesson about what they need to know about what's to come. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And these two words in original language are actually different words. One is, if you want to be great, you must be one's servant or minister, ministering to one another. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave, doulos, the word that was used to describe a slave in those times. And then this tremendous verse, and if you hear nothing else of what's said this morning or read, remember what Jesus said next. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here is his lesson in leadership. By the way, I just don't always comment on the artwork or the clips I put up to illustrate the lesson. This is a very interesting one, and we want to come back to it later. This is a painter from the turn of the last century, and he paints a scene from the cross. And he was trying to illustrate the suffering of our Lord upon the cross and what he looked out upon that day. He's a man that converted, as the history book says, to the Catholic faith in those times, but took a real interest in Christian art, and this is one of the pieces that he has. I looked in there because, as we come later in the story, I was looking for the two blind men to see if they were at the foot of the cross. I'd like to think they were there. I'm not sure if the artist thought they were there. Some of the raggedy people there, perhaps they were the two, I'm not sure, but his question to the disciples, an implicit one, is what does service in the kingdom look like? I don't know if you can see this slide. It's really a summary with a bit of commentary from myself about the contrast between what service in the kingdom looks like to what it means like them. Jesus picked on the Gentiles, and he compared leadership between the Gentiles, the way they work in society, and the way you are to work if you want to aspire to greatness in the kingdom. So it's a tremendously profound beginning lesson, I would say. But. So on this column we have with them, Gentile leadership. And with you, with me, it's to be like this, not like this, he says. And so I've just plugged in everything in those verses into this little comparison. In the case of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. It's not to be so with you. They exercise authority over the people, not so with you. Their aspiration is to be great among the people. Your aspiration is to be great among the people. And it's interesting that he doesn't ask us not to strive to be good servants of the king. He accepts that premise and says, but if you want to be that, you must not be like them. You must be like this. So in terms of leadership focus, in leadership aspiration, if you want to be great among the people, your focus should not be like them. To aspire to position. And that's exactly what the disciples had just done. They aspired to this position. They went to the Lord and asked him for those two positions of primacy, of first order leadership. The Lord said, not like this. You want to be great in my kingdom, that's good, but you are to be first a servant. And the first word he uses for their focus is to be a servant, a minister, a deacon. The attitude of service, serving one another. You know, it doesn't take very long when you're before a leader and you hear them talking about themselves. It's about them. David Bell last week summarized something for me that really stuck out in my mind, and I'm not very used to the Facebook world. But he said to me, yeah, Facebook, you know what it's like. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. I thought of that in terms of leadership. It doesn't take long when you're before a leader to find out what they're really about. It's all about them. They don't really care who's following. They might need to exercise their own purposes, et cetera, but it doesn't take long to realize they don't have the shepherd's heart, the servant's heart that God asks us to serve with. And we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of being too much on this side of the equation, and we're just beginning to understand the right-hand side of the equation. What about the control of the Gentile leadership? They want to be first among the people, said our Lord. I'm repeating myself here. To be first among the people, they both want to be first among the people for control. But he's not after control so much, he's after servanthood. Empowerment. They aspire for the power. And if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must be a slave and serve me as a slave of righteousness, a slave of me in fulfillment of my purposes. And I didn't necessarily use the right words along the left-hand side, but these people want to be served. They want people to follow them. They want to have that following so that they can be prime in their position and power and authority. They want to be served. And Jesus said, not so in my kingdom. I came not to be served, but to serve. And give my life as a ransom, as an expression of that servanthood that I've come to exercise for you. I've come from heaven. I've laid aside those privileges and positions of power. I have humbled myself to be your servant so that you would come to know my purpose in going to the cross. I've put myself in that position of humility, even subjecting myself to the hand of the Gentile authorities and the priests of the Jewish people who rejected me. And I know that they're going to put me to death, but that's also in God's hands. I'm doing that, paying that ransom price, that tremendous cost of suffering on the cross of Calvary, so that you would have what I've come to provide to you. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a relationship with me forever. He came and paid that price for us, and that's what he's trying to get us not only to understand, but to emulate as we serve others. It's not about us. It's not like they are and it's all about them. It's about me, and it's about following me with a servant's heart and doing the things that I have called you to do. The next question he asks is in the, as they get together and as they travel along, he hears about some blind men screaming out something, and he it's interesting that the crowd, including the disciples that he had just been coaching and counseling, they say, get away from him, he's got more important things to do. Notice that he's on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. Do you remember another story about that road? The parable that he told? What was it? We call it the Good Samaritan. And on that same road, he walked past someone who was in need. And Jesus did not walk on the other side. This is no longer a parable. It's a true story for him. He listened, in spite of the fact that the crowds, including the disciples, I think, were telling those two men to be quiet. We're going to the celebration. We're going to the party. We're going to more important things. Jesus stopped. And he asked those two men, what do you want me to do for you? He came not to be served, but to serve. And he took this opportunity to reinforce that he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, come to serve humanity and to bring them things that they could not get on their own and what they absolutely needed to have a relationship with the God of heaven and become his people. He asked them, what can I do for you? He asks us that very same question this day. What can I do for you? You are in need. We're all needy people. Before him, we have needs. Sometimes we can't even express them. We don't even know what we need at times, but he still comes into our lives and asks, what can you do? What can he do for us? And Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And I believe, I'm interjecting into the scriptures here, but I believe they followed him now that they could see. They followed him into Jerusalem. I can see them following him through all the events that happened, including being in that group in front of the cross where he completed his story for them. What do you want me to do for you? I am dying for you. And I'm sure they were there to witness that scene and come to a full understanding of what their following meant in their lives. First, to be physically healed and able to see, spiritually now able to see Him and His purposes and have a relationship with Him for all eternity. That's why He came. So as we look at these questions, let's just apply them into our own lives, and as we answer them, not to be as quick as the disciples were to answer, "Yes, Lord, I can do this." He wants us to say, "Let me into your life to help you do it, that which I've called you to do." So as we worship before Him this day, help us to just remember these things that He's asked that day, apply them to our hearts, and serve Him with our whole heart in the way that He has described here. I know that it's only Course 101. It's profound principles that He lays out here, and He says much more about them through the rest of Scripture. Help us to learn leadership 101 from the Good Shepherd who laid down His life and gave Himself for us. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow before You, just giving You thanks for all that You have taught us about Yourself. You as our Creator, first of all, we are thoughtful about You as Creator as we look out in springtime and appreciate the coming of life once again. We're so thankful for it and for the lessons it teaches us of Yourself and all that You've made for us to enjoy and to worship You by. We thank You that You sustain us as part of Your creation by the word of Your own power. We thank You that You came not only to teach us that You are the Creator of the universe, but that You are the Son of Man, come to bring to those who would be Your people through faith, to bring to us the blessings of salvation. We thank You that there is nothing we can pay. There's no cost to absorb. Jesus paid the ransom price. He was the one who, as it were, delivered the slaves by the gift that He gave and brought us to forgiveness, brought us to salvation, brought us to eternal life, all of those things that flow to us because of Your grace to us. Just humble us, we pray, as we seek to learn more of You and as we seek to serve in whatever capacity You've given us to serve in this life, that we would do it according to Your principles, and more importantly, that we would do it fully reliant on Your power, on Your purposes, on Your provision for us, on Your empowering of our weak and feeble efforts for You. We just commit ourselves to You afresh, thanking You for Your presence with us this day and for the hope that lies before us. We're also thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.